Ephesians chapter 4. As Brother Bob just read there in John 14, he said, Christ is going somewhere. We don't know where he's going. They didn't know the way, did they? They do know the way. They didn't know where he's going. Where was Christ going? He was ascending on high, where he came from. That's where he was going. What's the way to get there? In him. That's it. Could you imagine if the way to heaven was all you have to do is ascend? You just kick your shoes off, put your arms out right, get your mind right, and just levitate to a place not seen. That's all you have to do. That's impossible with me in it. Christ said, I'm the way. Where he's going, that's where we shall be. He's prepared a place for us. And he's prepared the way. He's prepared himself. I hope we can see that some this morning. The title of the message is Descending and Ascending. There's a man that I watch sometimes. He teaches a class. And he is a master at teaching that class. He knows the subject matter. His delivery is just fabulous. All his jokes, he's done this for 30 years. All his jokes are well-timed. And they're just as funny every time you hear them, same ones. But he's got it down pat. And all throughout that instruction, he's telling you what to do. He keeps putting you back to them foundations. This is how you apply this foundation principle to that. This is how you apply that foundation principle to that. That's mastery. That's good. You're learning stuff you don't even know. But you're understanding the why and the how of that function. Whatever it is, whatever you're teaching. Paul here wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. He was the hand that held the pen. That's it. God, the Holy Spirit, went into that man and moved his hand to write these words to the church of Ephesus and to us today. To us. And God, the Holy Spirit, does the same thing. Do you know that? He's teaching us stuff. Giving us admonitions, giving us exhortations. And the whole time pointing us right back to that foundation. Right back to understanding the how and why behind it. We're reminded of Christ once more in this chapter. We're about to see these gifts, the offices of some saints that the Lord gives. And right before we go to that, he reminds us again of Christ. That's the same thing that's happening in tandem where we hit Romans 12 too on Wednesday nights, isn't it? The Holy Spirit just scatters that text with Christ. We receive an exhortation concerning love. We need to love one another. But we see Christ's love for his Father and Christ's love for his people first, don't we? We get an exhortation about preaching. And then we see Christ is the one that we preach. He's the message. We get an exhortation concerning giving. Give with simplicity. That means consistently, generously, and simply. We give. But we get that in the light of the remembrance of our Savior, who gave the whole of himself for us in thought, word, and deed. Now we understand something. Now we can enter into giving. We have to see him, what he gave. Today we're going to look at this amazing statement in our text. And we'll get to them offices of some saints are called to next week, Lord willing. But so many get caught up in those titles and offices, don't they? Elders, evangelists, pastors, preachers, apostles. Ooh, that's an apostle. Ooh, he's an evangelist. That's an elder. Get caught up in these things. But before that's even addressed, before we get there, we're plainly showed that Christ has fulfilled all things. That sets our attitude right when we get to learn about that. Don't we? Look here in verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us, unto every one of us, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. To every one of God's people, to every one of His children, every one of us, grace is given to each one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What a thought. What a thought. We've been looking at this letter for a while and we've seen this us, who that us is talking about. That's the ones that chapter 1 is just so plain. That's the one the Father purposed before time. He purposed to save. us, his people, those people. Mankind cannot stand to hear that. Why would God only pick some people? The problem they have with that, the anger they have stirring up in them, is that old flesh that refuses to believe God had to save some people. We ain't nothing but sin. We deserve wrath. That us is those that the Father purposed to save and that the Son purchased in His blood. He saved them on purpose. And what a price He paid to purchase us. Giving His life, His death, His ascension, everything for His people. That's the payment He paid for us undeserving wretches. And that us were purchased by the Son, the full measure of the fullness in Christ. As Paul said there in chapter 3 of Ephesians, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the person and the work of Christ Jesus our Lord. The volume of that love of payment that He paid. According to that, that is the grace measured to those chosen put in Christ by the Father before time. That's how much grace each child of His is given, every one of them. Our portion, our measured out portion for you. Measured out portion for you. For each one of His children. What He measures out and gives to us is all of Christ. What we get, every bit of Him. So it was looking there in Hosea. He said, you're going to be my bride and I'm going to be your husband. I'm going to be the same to you. To every one of His children. And to us as those that the Holy Ghost proclaims this to us in our hearts. He comes and convicts us of sin. We start saying, you know what? God, you're right. I was wrong. I'm a sinner. He convicts us of righteousness. God, your word's right. I have no righteousness. The only hope a man has of being righteous and being presentable before God is Christ our righteousness. He's the only source of it. And we're convicted of judgment. That it's all been satisfied. What He set out to do. What He descended from the heavens onto this earth to accomplish. And then He ascended to heaven. He's fulfilled everything. That's our proof. I'm convinced of it. And He satisfied the Father. Now here in verse 8, here's what Christ did for the us. The us that the Father purposed, the Son purchased, and the Holy Spirit proclaims this salvation to. It says in verse 8, wherefore He saith, when He ascendeth up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. There's the reason Christ ascended on high is because He accomplished something. Now we'll notice there in verse 9 and 10, these two verses are in parentheses, and that's given us a better explanation of verse 8. So let's look at that more in detail, and then later at the end we'll come back and read verse 8 again. It says there in verse 9, now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Now that Christ has ascended to the throne above, what does His descending matter? Do we just forget about that? Does that matter? Look here in verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that He might fill all things. This accomplished work of Christ, His ascension, is the same person and work of His descension. It's the same man, same work. Paul's being used to write this letter, and God the Holy Spirit is saying to us, the descension of Christ is just as important as the ascension of Christ. They both go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. He couldn't ascend if He didn't descend. And you know what? That's something that applies to us. We won't ascend unless we're made to descend. Unless we're brought low, we won't be lifted up in Him. He's got to bring us down. Now, it's right for us to declare and rejoice that Christ is sitting on His throne. That's where He is now. We need to declare that because we're declaring He's successful. He successfully saved His people. He finished the work that's put in His hand. But we can't truly enter into that glory reserved for the Lamb slain unless we know that that Lamb was slain. Each believer will ascend into glory. Those us, those that the Father purposed in Christ, we will ascend to glory. Because Christ was the only one that ever ascended. And we ascend in Him. He climbed. That's what the word ascend means. He climbed. He earned. He was worthy to be raised to glory. And just as unique as that is, just as singular as that is, he's the only one that did it. He was the only man that ever walked the earth that descended. Do you know that? Oh, he descended to earth. That's so easy saying. He descended. Not a one of us have descended. Adam was created of the earth. He was made from dirt. I was created of Adam. I was born. I began. He didn't begin. He was. He descended. Christ was, He is, and He forever shall be. He left that glory to come here to descend. Turn over to John chapter 3. Christ was the only one that ever come from perfection to earth in perfection. Now, there's a bunch of angels that fell. One third of the angels fell, and they left that place of perfection, that presence of the Lord, but they were cast out in imperfection. They were sinful. They were fallen. Look here in John 3, verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Against what sometimes our sin nature thinks, no man or woman can ever earn a righteousness that will allow them to ascend to heaven. There's no work we can perform that just makes us good enough that we can go up to heaven, makes us worthy. It's not possible. The only man that hath ascended is the very one that descended. And that's not any of us. That's Christ the God-man. I didn't write this down, but that's all past tense. He says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. He's talking like that's already happened. And he said, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He's on this earth speaking that. How could he speak that way? That's as sure as it can be. When he entered that covenant before time with the Father, it was done right then. His dad said, you can take that to the bank. He says he's going to do it. He will perform it, won't he? He was going to ascend. Look here in John chapter 6. For a man or woman to ascend into heaven, the only way we're going to ascend is we must be in Christ. We must be raised with Him. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. Here's the will of God. That all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Only those who do the will of the Father can ascend into glory. Be worthy of ascending. And Christ was the only one that could or ever did the will of the Father. He performed the Father's will. And here's the Father's will. That Christ should lose none given to Him, and that He should raise them up at the last day. We do not raise ourselves up. We do not ascend ourselves up. We are resurrected. He raises us. It says there in verse 40, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Who's going to see Christ? Who's going to have Christ revealed to them, revealed in them? And who is going to believe on Him? Those given to Him by the Father. Those that cannot be lost. Well, they might backslide and fall away. They cannot be lost. Is Christ a liar? We charge God with lying all the time, don't we? Those that the Father gave me, the us, shall not be lost. And those that shall be raised again. That's our hope. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured at Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, I come down from heaven? We know Him. This is Joseph's boy. How is he blaspheming, saying he came from God, that he descended to this earth? We know him. We watched him grow up. It's just the carpenter's son. And that's just what our nature thinks, isn't it? I heard a man say one time, let me tell you about a dude named Jesus. Oh, that's the Almighty God. Came to this earth, descended. And in case that wasn't clear enough for those standing there listening, what he's already told them. Look here in verse 51, John 6, 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. It's plain, isn't it? If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. See, salvation is possible for everybody. Anybody, who's he talking to? The Jews. He's saying, I'll give my body, I'll give my blood for Jews and Gentiles. If they weren't upset before, they probably got steam coming out of their ears now, don't they? Look here in verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. They ate physical bread. They died. Every one of them did. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Are you offended by this? What and if you're offended by this, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What if you see him ascend to where he descended from? His disciples, our master's asking them, you don't think I came down from heaven? What if you watch me when I ascend to glory where I came from, where I was before? Did Christ ascend to glory? Did they see him ascend to glory? We got time at the end. We're going to look at Acts 1, beginning in verse 9. They watched him ascend. They watched him ascend. And back in our text there in Ephesians 4, verse 9. Ephesians 4, 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Paul writes now after the... This is when Paul's writing this, this is after the Lord's ascension. After he'd risen. He says, now that he's ascended, do we need to be concerned about his descension? The Lord's purpose in descending from his throne in glory to be made just like us. That's a great mystery, isn't it? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Can you think of a king throughout time or in our day that would descend to the lowest in the kingdom just to manifest and to proclaim and accomplish his own glory? You just gotta go down and clean toilets. You'll be the lowest one in the kingdom. We had that show, Undercover Boss. It was on TV, I saw it once or twice. And these people own these big companies, they go and act like they're an employee, and a child could point them out. Them work clothes don't fit them the same, does it? They stick out. But that's just pretend, isn't it? That's just for a moment, and that's just for as if. That's pretending. The greatest of heaven made himself the lowest in the kingdom. Most people only consider Christ a good man. That's the way he was born like us. He grew up like us. And then he was just became a man, and he was just a good example. The Lord of heaven and earth did not just visit earth. He came to the lowest parts of the earth. He came as a man, for man, and came all the way down to man's very beginnings. He came to our conception. There's no part of the life of a believer that Christ did not live for us. I wish I could get that. I was conceived in sin. I'm a descendant of Adam. It was imputed to me, it was imparted to me, and I acted on it when I came here. I was conceived in sin. In the mother's womb, I was a sinner. That's what that means. Well, that means not just from the time I cried when I came into this earth, I needed a Savior that lived for me until the day I die. That means from the time of my conception. While you were in your mother's womb, you had to have a representative. That's what he did. Turn over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. There's a couple of religions out there, Catholics in particular, and others. They believe that people go to purgatory after this earth, and that Christ goes there to preach to them. They read 1 Peter 3, and they say, oh, well, Christ goes down there and tries talking them into doing the good thing. That's people being wise in their own conceits. That's not what Peter is writing about. That's both wrong, and that's not the lowest part of the earth. We would think that'd be something under, wouldn't it? What's the lowest part of the earth? The lowest part of this earth, this creation, is the conception of humans. The conception of man. The womb. That's the lowest part of the earth. When we were made embryos. When an egg was fertilized, that's the lowest part of the earth. That's our most vulnerable stage, isn't it? We see a little baby, a day-old baby. That's the most helpless, defenseless thing on this earth, isn't it? But it breathes for itself. What's an unborn child do? It don't even breathe for itself. It doesn't even eat. Completely helpless, completely defenseless, and conceived in sin. That's the lowest parts of the earth. Look here in Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. There's not a believer that's ever lived that their reins weren't possessed by God from conception to the grave. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. From a first understanding, Christ said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Was he a real handsome guy with perfect hair? Tall, good looking, smooth skin? No, he was uncomely, wasn't he? There's nothing appealing about him. Most people probably shy away from him physically. And you know what he said? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, I'm required to do that. Is there anybody that's ever been unhappy with their body? With their hair? With their eye color? Anything? The Lord made us exactly the way we are. Praise Him. Oh, Lord, look. My hand hurts. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I'm glad I got arthritis in that hand. Thank you. That's what Christ did for us. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, look at this uncomely body you gave me. Thank you. It says in verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret in the womb and curiously wrought out in the lowest parts of the earth. Where was he made in secret? Where did all this happen? Where was he made fearfully and wonderfully? When he covered in his mother's womb. That's the lowest parts of the earth. What happened in that lowest parts? Look here in verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. How could Christ be unperfect? Because his sheep, he was his sheep substitute in the womb. All the sin that we are, that's where he began carrying it for us. And in thy book, all my members were written. The whole family of God, the whole body of believers. Which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. In the book of life, every name was written. Our continuance was fashioned, even when we weren't even created yet. At that point, Christ was our surety. Sin's not what we do. We don't commit sin and that makes us sinners. That's what we are. We sin because we are sinners. And being conceived in sin, being born of my father Adam, that first Adam, I'm completely sin in this flesh. And therefore, I need a complete Savior. Every jot and every tittle, every punctuation, He has to be my substitute. Start to finish. That's not from the cradle to the grave. That's from conception to the grave. The believer's life is the life of Christ who died for us. Nothing else is required and nothing else is needed. the life that I have in the eyes of God the Father that I possess is His life. We don't get that, do we? It has to happen. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and He gave Himself for me. Him saying, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He gave that to His people. You've said that. And it goes on. And we can't add anything to that. Isn't that awful? Christ gave Himself for His people. Salvation to the Lord. That's what He gave us. The Lord. He saved us in Him. And this foolish, unwise, ignorant flesh that I live in thinks I need to add something to it. I need to do something. I need to stop doing something. Paul went on in Galatians 2 and said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. This grace given to us, all of Christ. I do not frustrate Christ. For if righteousness come by the law, if there's something we got to do or don't do, then Christ is dead in vain. That life He lived for me, from conception to ascension, I've added something to it. It was all in vain. Righteousness doesn't come by the law, does it? Comes by the God of our righteousness. Christ descended to the very conception of life for each of His children. And as our substitute, He was obedient to the law and to the Father from conception to resurrection in perfect holiness. That's what's given to those given to Him in that covenant of grace before time. He gives Himself every bit of it. Turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Everything in that perfect life He lived was just exactly according to the Scriptures. Matthew 1. We'll begin in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He didn't want to embarrass her. He was just going to get rid of her. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The conception of Christ was according to the Scriptures. Look here in chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 14. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. In his earliest toddler years, fulfilling the Scriptures. Look at verse 17. Then it was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. Verse 23. And when he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Turn over to chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. It wasn't just these things fulfilled in the Scriptures. It wasn't just who he was, but it was what he accomplished. Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot nor one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. It will in no wise pass. Ain't nothing going to happen until he accomplishes this, and that law is fulfilled. The accomplishment of the descension of Christ was complete when he fulfilled that law. When he came, he fulfilled every scripture that declared who he would be. He fulfilled every requirement given to us in God's holy law, and he fulfilled everything for the salvation of his elect. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. His ascension was according to the Scriptures. We see that in Hosea 6. It's all throughout Scripture, isn't it? The only man that could descend and accomplish everything concerning himself, and he accomplishes everything according to the law of God, according to the Scriptures, and he accomplishes everything for the redemption of his people. The only man that could do that, he did it. It's finished. It's done. And back in our text are Ephesians 4. Look at verse 8. Ephesians 4:8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The one that descended was the very one that ascended. And whenever he spoke to those disciples, he said, if you see me ascending up on high, you're going to know that I accomplished everything I set out to do. And what did he do? He accomplished leading captivity captive. What are those in captivity? There's twofold to that. First off, we're the captives. The us. Christ came to take us back, and that is exactly what he did. He redeemed his people. While in the form of a man, he led captivity, his people, captive, while he was captive. But that's also all of our enemies. The things that make us captives. Sin, death, grave, Satan. He conquered all four. Forever led those things away from us. I got this from Brother Henry. But it's so good I got to share it. Christ conquered sin by being made sin for us. Christ conquered death by dying for us. He conquered the grave by rising from it. He conquered the serpent. You know how Christ conquered the serpent? He was haughty and he was real prideful and powerful and showed. No, it wasn't. Satan would have loved those things. He'd have gobbled it up, wouldn't he? How did he defeat Satan? In all meekness and lowliness. We ain't got time, but I'll read Acts chapter 1 to you. This is just great news. This is the gospel. How much fear we would have if there was one jot of that law or one tittle of that law or something required of us we had to do. I'd just quiver. If you understood what God required and I had to have a hand in doing it, that's terrifying. There's no peace in that. The good news doesn't stop there, that Christ performed it all. That he descended to earth on our behalf. He lived a perfect life from conception to ascension on our behalf. And he is seated at the right hand of glory, and we're seated there with him now. He's coming again. It says in Acts 1:9, and when they had seen these things, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, while those disciples looked at him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? That same Jesus, the same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall come in the like manner as ye have seen him go to heaven. The same Jesus. This same Jesus that descended for us. This same Jesus that ascended for us is this same Jesus that's coming again. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same one. In power, in fulfillment, in grace, the same way that Christ ascended to glory is the same way he shall return. He descended the first time in the lowest parts of the earth, into the womb. Womb of a virgin. But in His return, He's coming as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The one that led captivity captive. Paul was quoting David in Psalm 68. We'll look at this next time. But David said in Psalm 68, "Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men." Paul said gifts unto men. David said gifts for men. "Yea, for the rebellious also." Oh, that's us. "That the Lord might dwell among them." What gifts did He give to His people? Righteousness, sanctification, wisdom. He redeemed us, didn't He? "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Well, wouldn't that be something He'd load us today? He'd load us today with the knowledge of Christ. He came here for me, for His people, for sinners, publicans. Lived a perfect life, and He ascended. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's coming again. He hasn't called home His last child yet. Son came up this morning. There'll come a day. That last one will be brought to know Him, and He's coming. What a day that'll be. I pray He loads us till then with His blessings. Amen.